That gives us a little less than an hour. And I don't want to say this is the good part. The whole purposes of God as we've had today is the good part. But the glories to follow is a wonderful thought that it was for something that Christ endured what he did. And God is satisfied, and we'll see the results of his satisfaction. Let's look at Isaiah 53, and we touched on this already. Isaiah 53:10. Beginning with, he shall see a seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. 11 through 12, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. To think, transgressors have an out, a way by which they can be found acceptable in the sight of God, a holy God. Totally undeserving, based upon the character of God, the God of love, who, as we heard today, has no pleasure that the souls of men should die, but that all should be saved, repent and be saved. But having done that arduous work on Calvary's cross, to God's satisfaction, we read in the first two verses that we started with, that, and was mentioned also, that there are glories, not just the glory, but glories that follow. What are these glories? And we will, through these verses that are suggested, there might be more, just get a handle on what the Lord has accomplished through his work. More than we think. But certainly, every one of his glories will be revealed to us. God would have us to know these things, that we might continue to delight in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might just look at what the Spirit would lead us to know in these verses of the certain glories that we see.
We saw when we opened from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 that the Spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets, in the Old Testament prophets, prophesied of the of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow his sufferings. And so when you look at the prophetic scriptures, when you look at the scriptures of the prophets, we'll see many, as we saw Isaiah 53, prophecies connected with his sufferings and so on. And then we'll see many other prophecies connected with his glory, often with the glorious coming kingdom, right? The restoration of all things, the refreshment from the presence of the Lord, the restitution of all things that the prophets have spoken of since the world began, the kingdom in this world. One of the striking things about Psalm 22 is that you get both of those things in the one prophecy. Verse 1, as we've seen, and right down to verse 20, we get the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. And then in verse 22, it says, I will declare my name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. This is the resurrection of Christ. So from there on in, it's glory after glory, ever-expanding circle of glories. We would see verse 22 fulfilled, perhaps, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, where the Lord tells Mary, go tell my brethren, I send to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. But when we look at, for example, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, he is the governor among nations, and so on. Then we see verse 29 that we might want to sort of maybe connect a little with Philippians chapter 2. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they shall go down to the dust. All they that go down to the dust, rather, shall bow before him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And then we get, again, the same with Isaiah 53, a seed shall serve him, and so on. But, you know, we can see the Lord Jesus now. He's crowned with glory and honor. We, by faith, see that he's now, and know that he's crowned with glory and honor. The coming day, every eye shall see him, and the glory shall be revealed. Colossians chapter 3, that glory will be revealed, and you will be revealed with him, manifested with him. But we get, for example, Habakkuk chapter 2, where it says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so there's many prophecies we can look at. So it's not one glory, there's many glories. But by faith, we know him now, crowned with glory and honor.
If I may suggest that in the two verses of the heading, if I want to look at Luke 24, perhaps ought Christ suffer and then enter into his glory, perhaps if I think of Transfiguration Mountain, when he enters in full power and he displays who he is. But in 1 Peter, it is the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should come after. And one of these glories that you have mentioned, some of these glories that we've seen after his death, I like that verse in Acts chapter 2. When Peter, the one who brought that verse, he says, let the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus which you have crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ. That is, in a very new glorious way that was never exercised before, that was never experienced before, because you would say to yourself, he was always Lord. He was always Christ. But what God is declaring to us, he has made him in a new way now. It is not only over Israel. It is not only the anointed over Israel, but he is the Christ over all, the extension of it, worldwide dominion, rather than just Israel. And what a glory, one of these glories that Christ received after resurrection, is God made him both Lord and Christ in a wider circle than ever before known as far as Christ when he was here on earth.
We read earlier this morning about in John's Gospel that the Lord spoke about him being lifted up in John 3 and in John 8. There's one other occasion in John's Gospel. And it's in John 12, he says, the Lord speaking, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all, and men is in italics, unto me. All unto me. In other words, his domain is not just to be king of Israel, but it's the King of Kings. And his reach will not just be for one nation, but all the nations. Through Abraham's seed, all nations will be blessed. This was foretold. And so this is something that he's, you know, this is what Satan tried to offer him, right? This was, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, the Lord has all the kingdoms of the earth. He achieved that by being obedient, even unto death.
Can't we say, that the glories the Lord has now are invisible to nature?
Yes.
Nature, man, and natural man cannot see his glory. We can by faith. Mm-hmm. We're told that in Hebrews. But we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. But I'm wondering if, because it said in Daniel 9 that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, was told to Daniel. At the end of the 69th week, Messiah was cut off and had nothing. From Israel, he had nothing. They gave him nothing but rejection. Mm. And so the clock, the prophetic clock, concerning God's ways with his people, Israel, stopped. We live in the parenthesis. We're the people of the parenthesis. We're the people of the grace. And so we're related to the Lord, not as a man on earth, not as a king on earth. We're related to the Lord in glory today. And so the Lord is finished, when God is finished bringing a people out of the Gentiles for his beloved, and the assembly is complete, and we're raptured to glory, then the time clock will begin again. And then it will be a time when God is working with a view to the visible glories. And the visible glories will come out when the Lord comes and manifests his glory. But so praise God, we have a privilege that Israel doesn't now have. Israel doesn't see anything in him. But they will in a coming day. But today we see the glories of his person, of his glorious resurrection, of his glorious name, and his glorious ministries that are going on 24/7 for us. But just to think, one day his glory will be manifested here in power and magnificence in a way this world has never seen anything the like. And so it's an amazing future God has allowed us to be part of.
I have a question. One of the things that many, I think, have some kind of difficulty with is this thought of glory. Now, it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the excellent glory, and we see different ways it's used, from the excellent glory. Mm-hmm. Brother Emil, I believe this morning, gave us this glory, that glory, that glory. Stephen looked up into the glory and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. What is glory? Really, because, you know, I've been to so many conferences and so many Bible reading, and we this whole thing of glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus, the glories that follow, and all of these. But really and truly, what is, when it speaks of the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just seemed like a place. He spoke from the excellent glory. Mm-hmm. And the easy answer that so often we get is displayed excellence. Well, what is that? So what is glory? I mean, I might not get an answer again.
I was wondering, what were you told in the other conference?
Maybe I don't remember that.
It's used in many different ways in Scripture.
Yes.
It's a word that, it does define a place, a physical place, but also it represents abstract truths. For example, the Lord was raised by the glory of the Father. What's that? Well, when Christ was raised, God the Father, in power, raised him, and it displayed God's power. Mm-hmm. But the word used there is the glory of the Father. And many other expressions, we use the expression moral glory. Because when we look upon the Lord, what did we see? We saw grace and truth when we beheld him. Those are moral glories. And we're talking about his glories. These are attributes also of his character, but also things that he has won. Positions he's gained. Trophies he has now. I'm speaking metaphorically. And we are also part of his glories. We have become part of what he has won. We are part of his trophy. So maybe some others have some.
Could we say that glory is that which renders praise to God? That which renders praise to God.
That's another use of the word, yes. We glorify God.
Definition that you had mentioned is still probably the best. Excellency and exhibition. It's like if we think of the sun, we may speak the sun that's in the heavens, not our sun, but the created one. S-U-N. I mean, it's a nuclear ball, you know, of heat and whatever. You know, I'm not a scientist, but we speak of the glory of the sun. What is that? It's the brightness, what we see. We can't get close to it, you know, or we burn to a crisp. But we look in the morning and, oh, wasn't the sun glorious this morning? You know, it is abstract, but it's the shining forth of what was the inner worth that we can, like, catch, you know, or see. Go ahead.
Example that was used, raised by the glory of the Father, I believe we can sort of analyze that a little to give expression to the meaning of that, because the work of Christ and what he has accomplished was to satisfy and bring glory to the Father. And the only right thing for God to do now is to give him that place that he has himself secured at his right hand, raised and placed there at the Father's right hand. The Father says, you deserve that place. This is the glory that acquired glory, you would say, what he had not before. But now he's acquired that through his work on the cross. And there, the only answer that is fitting for me, use it that, is that the Father whom he glorified, that whose excellence he displayed, the Father's excellence, his perfections that he displayed, they require now, demand, I can say, maybe, that the one who did that work would see receive the highest place at his right hand.
Yeah. Synonym, probably, in that the sense of glory we're speaking of now, could be like renown. You know, renown is another way of looking at it. Like when we speak of someone's worth or renown, could be a way of also understanding it.
The best way, really, is to go through the scriptures. Every time you find the word glory, you will find an explanation for it. Just this whole fast food way of give me an expression and give me the translation of it. Well, Google it. Maybe you'll find something. But I don't want to. I really think that because, you know, even the sons of Laban said about Jacob when he acquired wealth. And from our father, he acquired glory. So now substance in display is glory. But I don't want to go every one of them. It's mentioned. But next time, so next conference, you will be able to give us what you have gleaned from going through the scripture and finding what glory is. But I think also that Isaiah 53 doesn't start with suffering. It really starts with glory. And it's kind of misleading a little bit because it starts with verse 1, but it's really verse 50, right. Chapter 52 and verse 13. And there really the focus or attention are brought to that servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord who deal prudently, he shall be exalted and he shall be lifted up. And this is the other lifted up, Brother Brian, beside the one in John.
Yeah, right.
The lifted up and be very high. Before even he enter into the suffering of Christ in chapter 53, he is already giving us a picture of that perfect servant who will be exalted, who will be lifted up, who will be made very high. And those are the three circles where the Lord Jesus will expand his glory. The circle of his own, the circle of the nation of Israel, and the circle of the whole world. In every circle of these, the Lord Jesus will be the center and the exalted one of every one of them. Just like David, when he was anointed among his brethren in his father's house. He was anointed in Hebron over the tribe of Judah. And then he was anointed over all Israel. So he will, again, lifted up, exalted, lifted up, and made very high. The vast circle, the whole vast universe of blessed, he will be the center and the sun. And that is really the anticipation of the acquired glory. Now, this is not the Godhead glory that is his. That's intrinsic glory that he have before he came a man. And it will ever be his. He never lost that. It was always his. He never lost who he is when he became a man. But there's acquired glory that he would receive as a result of his suffering in association with his own.
Brother Bunny, I want to come back to you with the glory. I'm not going to be him.
I don't want you to be me.
Thank God. Thank God. Thank God.
Just be yourself.
But the reality of it is, I always looked at it when it comes to glory in relationship to God, is some display of God in certain features, whether as appearance or thoughts, that is expresses his excellency and what was discussed. Because there was a desire of a man by the name of Moses. He said, show me thy glory. And what God said, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something of me. You're not going to see it, but you're going to see my back. But God was willing to show something of himself. And that to me is always glory. And it is something that displays something of God in a very most excellent way. That is beyond any other glory or the glory of substance that the example was given. But the other thought, so that when we come to the glory of Christ that he should enter, even when I'm looking to that world to come, there was something about this glory where God will show something of himself. He says, and the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the water cover the seas. This means that the Lord Jesus, even in his reign, sometimes we think, you know, of how he's going to judge the enemies. All these things are wonderful. But brethren, to start from the top, the Father will be honored. It's the Father of his, the kingdom of his Father. But just to bring the knowledge of God to the whole earth, to me, that's a scene of glory. Amen. Where all mankind will see something of God and display the excellency of this blessed God.
Yeah, well, there's three passages in the Old Testament that have a version of that. In Numbers, I think it's chapter 14, it says, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Isaiah chapter 11, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Habakkuk, it's the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.
This passage that we've been looking at just briefly in the beginning of this song, as Emil pointed out, starts in the 13th verse of the previous chapter. It also adds this part that the glories that the Lord Jesus has received in resurrection, in a sense, it's like a recompense for his suffering. We have him, all the depths of thy heart's sorrow, just looking up, 98. All the depths of thy heart's sorrow told in answering glory now, which means the glory is an answer to all of his suffering. And just to see how this is presented here. Many were astonished at you, verse 14. And then there's a little parenthesis, you might say. Darby's translation punctuates it helpfully. Why were they astonished? His visage was marred more than any man. His form was more than the sons of men. And then the as in verse 14 is answered by the so in verse 15. He shall sprinkle, or really it's a very similar word, he shall astonish many nations. Many were astonished at you to see what had been done to you in suffering, to him in suffering. But they will be astonished again. He will astonish them. Now it's active. He will astonish them. Kings will shut their mouths at him, and he will have this glory as if it's a recompense for his suffering. But what's also nice to see in this, the way that this psalm, this song, it's really one of these four servant songs of Isaiah. The first one is in chapter 42, and it starts similarly to this one. Behold my servant. And this one starts, behold my servant. But at the end, and this just to build on what we're saying about these glories, at the end it says, my righteous servant. We're looking at verse 11. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And these many are, in another sense, an aspect of his glory. These many who are justified, the righteous servant, it's a similar word. Righteous is the adjective. Justify is the verb. If we could say it, and it would make sense, my righteous servant shall righteousify many, if we could imagine it as a verb. Because it shows that what has happened is that those who have, how could we say, those who are associated with him, he has made us like him. And so the point, I'm just connecting this with Ephesians 2, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What the work he has done, it's not all about us just so that we can finally have some blessings that we enjoy. The transformation, the redemption that he has accomplished for our sakes is also an aspect of his glory. God's glory through what Christ has done to show that God could justify sinful ones through the work that Christ has done, that Christ himself says, look, I am the children you have given me, in another sense, that all these many, all the ways in which we are brought to him and presented to him, this is also part of this glory that is for him. We make it about ourselves, and there's so much we should enjoy as blessings for ourselves, but we also see that it's what he has done in us is also a glory for him.
I just wanted to add that to the extent these glories are answering glories, they're in answer to the sufferings that he endured. This is really a result of God's righteousness, of God's justice. We tend to think of justice as handing out punishment for a crime. And that's true. That is just. God punished Christ in those hours of darkness for my sins. But just as that was an aspect of justice, it is equally an aspect of justice to give glory to one who deserves it, to give praise to one who deserves it. It says in Hebrews that God is not unjust to forget your work. It would be unjust for somebody to do a good work and not get recognized for it. Even the heathen king Ahasuerus, in Esther chapter 6, he's reading in this, you know, he's having his chronicles read to him, and it was found that Mordecai had done a good deed for him. He saved his life. And the king says, verse 3, the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Something should have been done. What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? And they said, nothing has been done. It was a shock. How could I have allowed this to happen? And he immediately tried to fix this. This was a problem. And then he finds who's around that I can ask. And of course, we know the rest of the story. And when Haman is brought in, he asks this question, what, you know, shall be done to the man? What shall be done with the man whom the king delights to honor? If the king, this is a heathen king, but he recognizes that something was done for him, and he needs to recognize it. And not only does he need to recognize it, he delights to recognize it. If that is the heathen king, what will God do for Christ? We have in Philippians, because of his obedience, because he was obedient, even unto death, and that's the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and granted him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. These glories, these rewards, or renown, or recompense, this is because God is just. And so, because of what Christ has done, there has to be an answer. And that answer has to be of a magnitude
and a character that is consistent with who Christ is and what he has done, and who he has done it for, not only for saving me and you, but for what he has done for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm. Because he wants, and if we could just really speak about these glories in kind of a specific way, because he was an obedient, perfect servant, God made him Lord, which is master. And that lordship will be displayed in the world to come, like Joseph, that where no one would raise the hand or the foot without permission. That is his authority as Lord, because he subjected himself to the will of Jehovah. His kingship will be greater than the examples we have in the scripture. Solomon was the greatest example of a king. Psalm 71, is it?
72.
72. Yeah, the Psalm for Solomon, really.
Yeah.
The Psalm of David for Solomon. The exaltation, his reign will be from the sun, the rising of the sun till its setting. Solomon didn't have that. He is greater than Solomon in his kingship. He will rule the whole universe in glory. If in the time of Solomon, everybody sat under his fig tree and under his vine, there was no war, everybody was comfortable, the land was rich and that was just a little piece of the land. The whole universe will be like that. The moon will be seven times as, the sun will be twice in its power, and the moon will be as the life of the sun. Read Isaiah. You'll find it there. But it is just a perfection, not only in a little piece of land that is smaller than New Jersey, that is going to be the whole universe. That is the whole universe. We'll see his glory. That's the exaltation that God will give Christ as a king. Not only is a matter of every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, but the riches and the glories and the blessing will abound. When he reigned, the lame will be walking, there will be no poverty, there will be no war, there will be no diseases unless somebody sinned. I mean, the whole universe, it's a time of restoration. That is God's reward to him. They rejected him. They have no king but Caesar. They've been getting Caesars from that time on. They're getting Barabbas from that time on. And there is nothing but misery. When he will come, the misery will go away. But not only a matter of kingship, the matter of priesthood. He is priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a king priest. He will administrate the blessings of God and the worship of God in the world to come after the same order. Nobody had that title together. You're either a king or a priest. And when a king tried to be a priest, he got leprosy in his forehead. Until he comes, whose right it is, he will be the king. That's God's reward to him, for he had submitted his soul to the will of God and endured suffering and death and tasted death for everything. God will give him all of this glory and beauty. And you know what? Every eye will see it. Every eye will see it. Those who are in hell, who have rejected him and despise him till today and speak ill of him, they'll bow the knee. They'll bow the knee in hell, because not things, only things that are in heaven or things that are on the earth, but things under the earth. They'll bow the knee there and they say that he is Lord for the glory of God the Father. This is the greatness and of the glory that the Lord would receive as a result of his obedience, as a result of his suffering, the suffering of Christ and the glory. The matter of the kingship, the matter of lordship, and the matter of priesthood.
There's also another aspect that's very interesting with his coming. And it made me think a little bit of Numbers 16. There's two times the glory of Jehovah appeared. And it wasn't beautiful to those it appeared to. It was terrifying. And it says, concerning Korah and his band, it says in verse 19 of Numbers 16, and Korah gathered the whole assembly against them, against Moses and Aaron, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah appeared to all the assembly. It brought silence. So the glory had to do with his holiness. And then in the same chapter later, when we get more rebels, it says in verse 42, and it came to pass when the whole assembly was gathered together against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of Jehovah appeared. Another time, it silenced the rebellion. And it made me think in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, mm-hmm. it says in verse 8, or I should start from verse, Paul's sentences, maybe from verse 1, but I'll just start from verse 7. It says, "And to you that are troubled, repose with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, and those who do not obey the glad tidings, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall pay the penalty of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." So this glory will also, to the unregenerate, to the unbelieving, will be terror, will silence rebellion. You know, you think we live in a world of rebellion.
We certainly do.
A world of rebellion, and it's man's rebellion. God has been almost, it seems, silent. Except for his judgment of the Lord Jesus on the cross, it seems like he has been silent. But there's a day coming when he will not be silent anymore. And he, when the Lord Jesus comes, silence will be totally over. And rebellion will end. And he will reign. And so it's really amazing, this aspect of glory.
I want to interject here. Sorry.
Yes. I'm sorry. Just wanted to add a verse to what Brother Emil was saying and Brother John. John 17, verse 5. "Now, O Father, glorify thou me my own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So it's not as son we're talking about, but as man. He's receiving all his glory as the brethren are bringing before.
I was just going to interject in relation to the question that Brother Bunny raised about what is glory. In each case that our Brother John referred to, it was the display of God's qualities.
Yes.
So again, it's the display.
But we have to always keep in mind that that wonderful scene to come has many different characters.
Oh, yes.
As far as the title of a kingdom. It is a scene where the Lord Jesus will maintain every right of God throughout the whole universe. But you would say to yourself, we have heard about different glories. There is something that is to me so sweet, because not only the enemies, not only the people of this, you know, those that will oppose him, he will judge and all these things. I just go to Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen as your inheritance, and the other parts of the earth as your possession." We never ever read in the scripture that the Lord asked for that. But we read of one thing. John, I thought you were going to bring us there, Brother Idrick. John 17 and verse 24. "Father, I desire," or "I will, that those whom thou hast given me might be with me, that they might behold my glory." Now think of that, dear brethren. I mean, his interest, and that's why that verse, "He shall see the travail of his soul," just the vision, like it is for us to be occupied with him, to look at him, is absolutely, he's worthy for us, for our vision to be occupied with him. But in return, he shall see. I mean, the occupation of his vision will be toward us. Something that we cannot fathom. But that is the satisfaction for his own soul, that we might be with him, that they might behold my glory. He didn't ask for the inheritance. He didn't ask the possession. He owns it all. But his main interest was that we might be with him. What a blessed, unique Savior we have in him.
Another thing we can also bear in mind is the fact that in John 11, at the scene with Lazarus, after one of the girls said what was said, the Lord's response was, "If you believe, you'll see my glory." And we can make an application to ourselves even now. The fullness of the glories that we have been contemplating cannot be fully grasped presently. But thank God, by his matchless grace, you and I can start having glimpses of his glory. Let's believe.
And if just again, one of the things in regard to what his acquired glory or what he got, not just a matter of children with him to the Father, but a bride,
yes,
really.
Amen.
The whole idea of having that which is made bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh to be with him, his companion, into not only in the day of display. You know, Joseph was giving the kingdom first, and then he was given a wife. The Lord Jesus is given a wife first, and then he will get the kingdom. That is just God's order, because it's important for him. We talked about his soul and the suffering of his soul. His heart affection toward one that will answer to his desire here in the scene in the time of his absence. It will be there in the day of glory to satisfy it. But today, and I want us to think of it, that you and I are here. It was said of Isaac when he got Rebekah that he brought her into his mother's tent and he was comforted. You know, today there is much grief that is given to the Lord Jesus by the world around us. I hope we don't give him grief as believers. I hope we give him that heart affection that he is yearning for, that is his desiring. He doesn't need any of us, but this is something unique to him. Deep sleep fell upon him, and out of him came that which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That is the nearest to his heart. That our affection will be right aroused toward him. That we would really love him as a result of that. We don't have to worry about that when we get there, because of course we will be in perfection. But right here, imagine when he looks around for affection, when he looks around for love, and he doesn't even find it from us, because we are a little bit selfish about everything. How about it just we will give him that affection, that love in our heart as a bride for him? Because that's part of what he have gained as a result of the cross.
So brethren, we don't have to worry about this world being unrighteous. He shall reign in righteousness. There is coming a day that righteousness will dominate the scene, because he would reign it. Just also when we think of this world, now in a practical way, we go out and we hear all the harsh words against him. We have said that he will be a sign that shall be spoken against. When the Lord comes, you know, I don't know, maybe it's the same thing in Canada and everywhere. When people make fun of Christ and use his name in vain, and people are laughing, and sometimes it's, even as believers, we go along with it. That was a funny joke. Funny joke about the Lord. But I just want to say one this verse for all of us, even if there is one person that is still unsaved. You know, he shall be a sign that shall be spoken against. You go to Jude verse 14, and he says, "Behold, the Lord cometh." That's to start, to begin.
Yes.
To execute judgment upon all the ungodly and their ungodly deeds they have committed. But I want to come to the last part. And upon all the harsh things where ungodly men have spoken against. Dear brethren, I look forward for that day. I want to see Christ honored. I want to see Christ magnified. I want to see Christ being supreme above all. But I also want to see that everyone will honor this blessed man. This is what Peter said. When we have heard the voice from the excellent glory, he received what? Not glory and honor. But he received honor and glory. For us, we see him crowned with glory and honor. But in that world to come, it is he received from the Father honor and glory. You know what? Because this blessed one that we've been occupied with was so much dishonored by his own creation that God will make sure that the first thing that will take place, everyone will honor the Son. And God will make sure it's going to happen, dear brethren. It's going to happen. We can rest assured. We love his appearing. No wonder Paul was looking for that moment to come.
The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And I think that's another aspect in connection with the passage in 2 Thessalonians that we read. But I'd like to read a verse or two before the ones you read. And the apostle there in verse 4, notice he's encouraging the saints, the churches, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now he's encouraging them, and we've talked a number of times, it has been mentioned, how privileged we are to be able to sit and enjoy the word. And at the very same time today, there are places where the saints are persecuted, where they're tortured, and where they're killed and martyred in masses. And everything is against whoever uses the name of Jesus Christ favorably is a point of enmity, and he raises up the anger of an ungodly world. Now notice here what he says. A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. I'm reading it as it is in the Darby translation, which is easier to understand. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Their sufferings, or even at the present time, any of the dear saints that are suffering today, God sees that. And he says in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So God being righteous, he's going to trouble those that are causing you the trouble today. We don't have to do that. We don't have to resist this. He's going to cause them in great trouble. He's going to bring them. And then he goes on to say this. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. To those who are presently being troubled by them, we will rest, enter into the rest that he has for us, and that will be brought to us shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So here the judgment will come, and there's two classes that it says, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That, I believe, refers to the Gentile world. And then when he goes on, and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those are the apostate Jewish nation. And that judgment will come upon them. They don't believe the gospel, the good news that's now published. So that these scriptures are applicable for us and encouraging, and they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When will that happen? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, a little parenthesis, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So when the Lord comes in power and glory with his mighty angels, we will be with him in the glory. The rapture has taken place. And that, on all these passages of the kingdom, that aspect is hardly mentioned at all. But that's something that has been revealed to us for the present dispensation. And so here, when he comes, we will be with him, and we will then be manifest or display his glory. Everyone that will see us will admire Christ, his glory in the believer. What he has wrought out in us in our lives, that will be there with him, will be displayed in that glory with him. Nothing of self, nothing of the flesh, but everything will be for his glory, this display of his great love and kindness towards his people.
Amen. May we sing hymn number 87.